We began looking last week at some of the post-resurrection experiences of Jesus. As we look this morning, we're going to just share from one other. This message is continually evolving, and so I'm not certain what you're going to get this morning. I've got slides up there, but those slides are for little important points I want you to remember, but I'm not certain where they're at on the screen. But anyway, how many of you have ever had a failed expectation? You know, you went to a restaurant, and it was advertised as being one of the best, you know, available, great food, great service, and you got there, it was lousy service and lousy food. Anybody ever been there, done that? Or how about a vacation? You saw a brochure about, you know, a terrific spot to visit, and so you went, and when you got there, well, I remember when I was a child, my dad got a week off, and most of the time he spent working around the house. I need just a little bit more, Joe. Working around the house. And one day we would take what we called a one-day jaunt, okay? And we'd take a picnic lunch and we would go visit one of the sites in Indiana. And we went to a certain park that was supposedly to have this great, fantastic waterfalls. And when we got there, I swear it was like somebody was holding a little hose up there over the top of this chute. No. And we went to that years later and we walked down all those steps, after step, after step, after step. And the same thing, somebody was up there holding a hose, making the waterfall happen. You know, it was sort of a disappointment. I got a lot of exercise. How many of you have ever been to a concert and you thought maybe it was going to be a great bluegrass concert and it turned out to be rap music? Mwah, you know. But anyway, we all have those expectations in life where they're dashed, they're failed. They just don't bring us what we thought. Joanna Slang is an author, and she's written some books about how to tell stories. And she was in a restaurant one day, and she was waiting for her food, and she happened to overhear the conversation of a table next door. Now, how many of you, honestly, have ever been at a booth waiting for your food, and, you know, there's this tendency to overhear conversations next door? Anybody want to raise up their hand and do that? Right? Isn't their conversation sometimes a little more interesting than yours? But anyway, but what we find was, she says, you know, I was working at the hospital last night. She was a nurse. I was working at the hospital last night, she said, and it was a very uneventful evening. And then they brought in this guy. Presumably, him and his buddy went fishing. And they were going to go fishing with this inflatable raft. And they got tired of trying to pump it up by hand, so they put it in their car, took it to the nearby filling station, and pumped air into it. And now they could not get the inflatable raft inside the car. And so one of the buddies came up with the idea, let's put the raft on top of the car. I'll climb into the raft and I'll hold on to the rooftop, okay? So everything was going fine. The wife was following them down the road and everything was going fine. He was holding on to the raft until a semi was going the opposite direction. And the draft caught the raft, lifted it up into the air. He went airborne, came down and hit the truck, then proceeded to hit the pavement, whereupon his wife ran over him. The only injury, however, was a broken foot. Now, very simply, you win some, you lose some, right? And I don't know about you, but it's a lesson. Don't try to put inflatable rafts on the top of your car because you're not quite certain what will happen. I'll tell you what will happen. You will go airborne, okay? Well, this morning as we stop and we think about a passage of Scripture. Last week we looked at Mary and Peter and John, and we saw how they came to the tomb and how it was that they found the tomb empty and they were beside themselves. Where have they taken the body of my Lord? And they were just confused. They were bewildered. They didn't know what to think. But later Jesus revealed himself to them. But that was later, because what you find in the midst of all that is this story from Luke. It says, now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together? And they stood still, their faces downcast. Now picture this, if you will. Here you have two disciples walking down this road. They've seen the crucifixion of Jesus. They've seen his broken body taken off the tree. They knew that some disciples had taken him and laid him in a borrowed tomb. Now they had received word that he had been raised from the dead, but nobody had seen him. Nobody had witnessed the resurrection. They didn't know what to think. And as I stop and I think about this scene, as these two disciples, one is called Cleopas, the other one we don't know, but they're walking down this road. You know, their faces are distraught. Their shoulders are slumped. Their eyes are misty. Their shoes and sandals, as they kick the dust beneath their feet, you know, feel like they're weighted by lead. They don't know what to say to each other, so there's silence as they walk down this road to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they're walking down this road to Jerusalem, we know that one breaks the silence eventually, and he begins to talk, and just imagine the conversation, if you will, if you want to add a few words to this. Were we fools, Cleopas? Were we fools? We trusted that this was the Messiah. We trusted that this was the Redeemer. We thought that he would bring about the deliverance of Israel from Rome. We had hoped that he would bring about freedom for each and every one of us from Roman oppression. We had hoped. We had hoped. Were we fools to believe? Were we fools to trust? We had hoped. And I stop and I think about how it is in our life, how there are times in our own experience where we had hoped. We had hoped things would be different. We had hoped, we had prayed, but things were not different. The expectations were dashed, and we were left dejected and worn out and weary. We had hoped. We had hoped to have, you know, beef for supper, and we got tuna. We had hoped, you know, that somehow along the line we were going to get a refund from the IRS and we had to pay. We had hoped that our marriage would work out, that our life would work out. We had hoped. And here we find that these disciples were basically a bold portrait of a stressed, fractured spirit. They were dejected, they were defeated, they were worn, they were weary, and they were wounded. And they were really, all they were able to say was, we had hoped. And surely, you know, man lets us down, but not God. I mean, wasn't Jesus supposed to be the Messiah? Wasn't he supposed to be the Redeemer? Wasn't he the one who's supposed to charge in on the white horse and lead us all to victory as Moses led us to victory and to liberation? Where was God in the midst of all of this? How could this be God's plan? I stop and I think about Rick Warren, who, of course, is the pastor of Saddleback Church out in Orange County, California, and we've all read his books, Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church. He's done all these 40-day kinds of messages, and a couple of years ago, his son committed suicide. The night before, him and his wife Kay had gathered together at that house, and they had a dinner with their son, they had watched a movie with their son, they had laughed together. I mean, it was great. Everything seemed to be going well for them. And the next day, they awake to the news, knock on the door, that their son had taken his life. He said, for 27 years, I had prayed for my son. For 27 years, I had prayed for my son to be healed from this mental illness. It was the number one prayer in my life, and it wasn't answered. And I know that some of us this morning may have been praying. We may have been praying for 15 years, for 20 years, for 27 years, and apparently God hasn't come through. You know, man will fail us, but God, we had hoped. We had hoped. And we've all been there, whether it be Moses or David or you or I. You know, I shared it some weeks ago. I was coming back from Fort Wayne after visiting my dad, and the question in my own heart was, God, you know, here I've been praying, and it seems like the exact opposite I've prayed for has happened. God, why? How could this be your plan? How could this be your purpose? I mean, we expect, again, of course, you know, man to fail us, but not God. God is not a man that he should lie. What I find is that sometimes we have a tendency to operate from bad theology. And the bad theology is this, that somehow we assume that my thoughts are God's thoughts, that my desires are God's desires, that my ways are God's ways. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah, his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, but we have this tendency to say, you know, my thoughts are God's, my ways are God's, my desires are God, and as long as everything is going great, Christianity is working. And God is good, and all the time God is good. But then when God doesn't come through, when God doesn't come through, then all of a sudden we say, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? God, are you good all the time? God, why? We had hoped. We had hoped. And our desires, which govern our expectations, all of a sudden become those things that falter and let us down and bring us defeat in life. We prayed for the patient to be healed and they died. We prayed for the marriage to be saved, and it was split. We prayed for the prodigal son to come home, and they haven't come home. And we prayed for 27 years, and it hasn't happened yet. And I find that, again, that disappointments happen in every heart, but sometimes it's those failed expectations that lie at the heart of every disappointment. Every disappointment. And there's a discrepancy there between that expectation and experience, because we had hoped. We had hoped things would be different. Again, I think when we're most disappointed with life, again, listen, Amos, it's not that life has failed us. I think it's our expectations of what life ought to be that has actually failed us. And likewise, when you take that to God, it's not that God has failed us. Our expectations of God have failed us, because we've assumed that God would operate on the same level as we operate on. It's our expectations that fail us. So here they are. They're making their way down the Emmaus Road, and they're saying among themselves, you know, as they trudge that heavy road, we had hoped, we had hoped, we had hoped. And what we find is that there's a stranger who joins them. It says, one of them named Cleopas asked him. Now remember, the stranger came along beside them, and it says they did not recognize him. Mary didn't recognize him because she thought he was a gardener. It was only after he spoke her name that she recognized him. So here's this stranger who joins them. The dead men don't live again, and they don't understand who he is. They say, are you the only one who hasn't really heard these things? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things have happened? And he says, he plays dumb, he plays ignorant, what things? What about Jesus of Nazareth, replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Imagine this, you're walking with a stranger who's unaware, apparently, that this crucifixion has happened. And they're asking themselves, you know, are we fools to have believed all of this? We had hoped. And he begins to open the scriptures to them. He begins to explain to them the prophecies of Isaiah and the prophecies of Jeremiah and Malachi, all these prophecies of Micah about how this Messiah was going to come. And it wasn't so much he was going to be a political liberator as he was going to liberate them from their sin-oppressed spirit. He wasn't going to be a political liberator who liberated them from the Roman oppression as he was from the sin that bound them. Well, they're so captivated by what is going on there. It says that as they approached the village to which they were going, it says Jesus would have continued to go on further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. It says he urged them strongly to stay with us. So he stays around, he sits down, and you know, he begins to share further any questions they might have. He points out to them the scriptures and the prophecies of scripture. And it says, then they went to the table, and he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. He broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then they recognized, their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They recognized him. Where? They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. They recognized him when he took that loaf of bread, just as he had done in the upper room, broke the bread, gave it to each and every one of them, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. They recognized him. Now, if you notice this, when did they recognize him? They recognized him after. After they went through that excruciating disappointment. After they went through that doubt that seemed to crush them. They recognized him after they had walked with him for 2 hours, unbeknownst as to who he was. They walked with him after, you know, all those things of life. They walked with him after all of that. It was only after all those circumstances, after the darkness, after the defeat, after the disappointment, it was only after that that they recognized Jesus as he broke the bread. And then what we find is that he disappears from their sight, and they ask, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And I like that. Our hearts were burning within us. I think about John Wesley's experience on Aldersgate. He came to church He read the word. He did all the things that, you know, a Christian's supposed to do. But in his own heart, he still did not know Jesus. And one day he happened to walk by a little house and they were reading the book of Romans. And all of a sudden his heart is just touched. And after that experience, when he has that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, you know, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Leonard Wood wrote a book called The Burning Heart. And I like that. Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us on the way? You see, in the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the failed expectations, in the midst of all the doubts, he was still present with them. Because darkness will never separate you from the presence of God, and not even light. Rick Warren, who was going through that experience, he says the weeks after that, four months after that experience, to sort of reflect upon God, to reflect upon Scripture, to just spend time in the presence of God. As he battled for hope, he said, at the very end of that 4 months, when he vacated the pulpit to spend time alone with God, he says, "What? At the end of it all, I discovered this. It wasn't so much an explanation that I needed, as much as I needed the presence of God." And we'll walk through the darkness, we'll walk through the valleys. We don't need explanations, friends, as much as we need the presence of God within us. It was only after they experienced that crushing doubt that they were able to look back and say, were not our hearts burning within us as he walked with us on the way? And Jesus Christ never vacates us, even when we go through the tough times that we have no answers for. He still is with us. And so it really says to me that I need to press in. You know, it says he strongly urged Jesus to stay with them. And so, you know, we need to press into Jesus in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our expectations, in the midst of our disappointment, to press in closer to Jesus, to press into his word, to press in to the fellowship of faith, where in the body of Christ we find encouragement and strength and hope with each other. Praise God for each and every one of you who walk with each other and walk with us through the good times and who walk with us through the bad times. That's what the body of Christ is for. We need to press into Jesus likewise and to walk with him. Now let's go back and look at this, because it says he walked with them, which says to me we need to have a daily walk with Jesus Christ. He talked with them, which means we need to have that prayer time with Jesus Christ. He opened scriptures to them, which means we need to spend time in his word. And he broke bread with them, which means of the sacraments and, of course, the body of Christ, the fellowship of the body of Christ that comes together and that encourages one another in our times of need. We weep with one another. We rejoice with one another. But they pressed in and they discovered that Jesus was present in the midst of all of that. Charles Swindoll, of course, is another pastor. He's now president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was sharing this story about a kindergarten teacher who was a Christian. And this was back in, you know, the day when you could actually talk about Jesus in school. But anyway, she wanted to know how many kids in class really knew Jesus. You know, do you understand who this person Jesus is? And there was one little boy who did not have any clue as to who Jesus was. Didn't have any clue at all. And so she took time to talk with this little boy about Jesus and talk about how he was born into this world and how he was laid in a manger. And that's what we call Christmas. You know, we celebrate Jesus' birth and he was born among us and the angels sang his songs of praise. And then he grew up and he became a man. And he went about the countryside doing miracles, but teaching people how to love one another, teaching people how to love God. I mean, people, you know, loved him and people followed him and he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and Jesus was a good man, but there were those who hated him. And they arrested him and they nailed him to an old cross. And he said, well, what's a cross, Mr. Smith? What's a cross? So she took two sticks of wood and fashioned them into a crude cross. And then she said that Jesus was nailed to that old crude cross. And he says, oh, no, how terrible. No, no. And then she went on to talk about how Jesus was taken down and laid in the tomb. But on the third day, he was alive again. And this little boy's eyes lit up as white as saucers. And he said, totally awesome. And it is totally awesome, isn't it? It's totally awesome to know that the place of the skull, the place of crucifixion, became a throne for Jesus. The place that meant his death and defeat became a place of victory. You know, death could have won. The devil thought he was thwarting God's purposes and plans, but Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. And because he lives, we too shall also live. Again, it's not an explanation that I need as much as I need the presence of God in my life. And I stop and I think about how there's been so many people in the body of Christ. And we've walked through those times where we've been disillusioned and where we've had those failed expectations, and all of a sudden it just seems like we're being, you know, just beat up and just, you know, beaten down. And all of a sudden the adversary will come up and create all these doubts in our hearts, and we have these expectations of God and we fail. We're walking down that road and we feel as if our feet are somehow weighted down with lead. We had hoped that things would be different. We had hoped that the doctor wouldn't tell us that news. We had hoped. I mean, our parents, our father, our mother was getting better, and then we get a call. We had hoped. Again, it's not explanations I need as much as I need the presence of God. Why? Because goodness never stays in the dark. And truth never stays crucified. Disappointment always gives way to hope. Why? Because there's a resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. And he lives in my heart. And hopefully lives in your heart today. That's the good news that these two disciples experienced that day. The day began with them saying, we had hoped. It ended with them saying, you know, we know that because Jesus Christ is alive, we have a future. We have a claim. We have an inheritance. And we serve a risen Savior. I don't know where you're at today. You know, maybe you've looked at God and said, God, where's it at? How could you be in the midst of all this? I want to tell you, we all cried out, we have hoped. But in Jesus Christ, we have a hope, because Jesus is all I need in the midst of my darkness. He will never leave me, never forsake me. He's there to sustain me, there to withhold me, there to walk with me. I need the presence of God, and he's present in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we want to thank you for your good news. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that truth never stays crucified. We want to thank you that when we look at that empty tomb, there is hope. And Lord, someday we're looking forward to that living hope when Jesus Christ returns again. Father, I know that there are those in this room this morning who've wrestled with disappointments and loss, who've wrestled with dashed expectations. And we've gone through the same questions that these two men had. Were we fools to believe? Lord, help us to know that, no, we're not fools. Rather, we've become fools for Christ, because we know that you have defeated death, overcome sin, and given us life here and life that is forever. Father, I pray, buoy every spirit, lift every crushed heart, enable every doubt to disappear. Lord, may hope fill this place today, because through it all, we have learned to trust in Jesus. We've learned to trust in his word. Thank you, Lord. Amen.